Today, would you agree with me that we are a people that is very blessed? We could just spend the rest of the hour recounting how God has blessed us and have testimonies one after the other, of this is how God has blessed me, this is how God has blessed my family, this is how God has blessed our church. So what are you thankful for today as far as how God has blessed you? Are you thankful for the food that God has given you to eat? You know, we take for granted the food that we eat on a daily basis, don't we? And many times, in many cases, we do. But God has blessed us richly because we have plenty of food to eat. Oftentimes, we take for granted that we have a home to go to whenever we leave this place. Aren't you thankful for God, how God has blessed you with a place to live? Are you thankful for the clothes that you wear? Once again, we might take for granted that we have a closet full of clothes and drawers full of clothes, and perhaps we have too many clothes and we have to sort through them, or maybe when you go home you can do that. I don't know if that's the case or not, but we are blessed, aren't we? Blessed very richly. We have clothes to wear, and we stay warm in the winter, and we're able to stay cool in the summertime, and we're blessed also by family and friends, people that care about us. Today we're blessed because of our church family. You look around and our church family, that's a blessing from God, isn't it? We are blessed because we today are able to meet in this place freely. We don't have to worry about the government coming and shutting down our meeting. We don't have to worry about that. We are blessed because we are able to freely meet together and worship the Lord whenever we want, without fear of reprisal. We are blessed today because we have ready access to the Word of God. You probably have a print copy with you today, or perhaps you have your phone. I don't have my phone with me right now. It's recording the service right now. But if you have your phone, maybe you have a copy of God's Word on your phone. Or maybe when you go home, you look on a shelf and you have two or three other Bibles. You know, we are blessed because we have multiple copies of the Word of God. We have ready access to the Bible. God has blessed us so richly. And I hope that we are thankful for all of God's blessings. I know at times I'm not thankful for all of God's blessings as I should be, but we need to be thankful on an ongoing basis, all the time. Far too often we take God's blessings for granted, but may God burden our hearts to be ever thankful, more thankful. So as we think about all the blessings that we enjoy today, we enjoy many blessings, but I hope that you are especially thankful for the blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. The blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. Is there a point in time in your life when you trusted in Jesus as your Savior? When you recognized that on your own you could not go to heaven and be right with God? The only way that you can be right with God is through Jesus Christ, His death on the cross for you. And He rose again the third day, and God accepted what Jesus did. And the promise is, whoever trusts in Jesus has eternal life. And if you have done that, if you have trusted in Jesus, then you are a child of God. You have eternal life. Your sins have been forgiven. Your life will never be the same. And that is a blessing beyond compare. The blessing of salvation in Jesus Christ. And as we read the pages of the Bible, we realize that our salvation is sure. Our salvation is secure. What God has given to us in Jesus Christ, He's not going to take away. We are secure in Jesus in the salvation that we have. That's a blessing. Now, as we think about being believers in Jesus Christ, we are thankful for God's Word, aren't we? God's Word is precious. It's a very precious Word that we have received from God. And we know that God's Word was given to us not by ordinary means. It's not written by just ordinary humans in an ordinary way. Yes, it was written by ordinary humans, if you want to say that. But it wasn't written by ordinary human means. So you think about how God's Word came to us. We read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, we read that all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God is the one that sent forth His Word. God's Word is inspired. It is God-breathed. It comes from God's own mouth, from God Himself. Along with the psalmist, we can confess that God's Word is precious. It is valuable. God's word is more precious than any earthly treasure. God's word is fulfilling. It is satisfying. God's word it's pleasing to our spiritual senses. And how true are the words of the psalmist in Psalm 19, verses 10 and 11? And here the psalmist says about God's word that it is more desired than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. God's word is our spiritual food. God's word sustains us. It strengthens us. And our Lord Jesus recognized that fact when he was on this earth. Do you remember when the Lord Jesus in the wilderness was tempted by the devil? And how did Jesus respond during one of those temptations, during one of those particular times when the devil tempted him? The Lord Jesus quoted the scriptures and he said, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So yes, we need physical food to support these physical bodies of ours, but we also need spiritual food. And that spiritual food is so much more important, isn't it? God's word. "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Now, as we read earlier in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, God's word is profitable. It is beneficial for any number of things. It is beneficial for teaching us. So as we read the pages of the Word, as we hear others teach the Word, we realize, yes, God's Word is very valuable. It is beneficial because it teaches us. It also reproves us. It shows us what is wrong in our lives. The Bible reproves us. But not only does the Bible show us what's wrong in our lives, but it also shows us how to correct those things so that we start doing what is right instead of what is wrong. The Bible is very beneficial. It also is beneficial in that it gives us instruction, or it trains us in the area of righteousness. So as we study the Word of God, as we read it, as we meditate upon it, as we hear others teach us and preach to us from the Word of God, we are able to become more like God Himself. We are able to become more holy and more loving as God uses His Word in our hearts and in our lives. Now, we understand that the Bible is a unified book. Yes, it is composed of any number of books or writings from various individuals, but the one author of the book is God Himself, isn't it? So we read our Bibles. We do understand, though, that there are two distinct parts of the Bible, aren't there? There was what's called the Old Testament and the New Testament. Keeping in mind, it's one book, it's one Bible, it's one authoritative word from God, but there is what we'd call the Old Testament and the New Testament. And undoubtedly, we probably have read quite a lot in both of these testaments, haven't we? The Old Testament and the New Testament. In the Old Testament, you probably are quite familiar with books like Genesis. Of course, that's the first book in the Bible. Maybe you've read through Genesis before. Maybe you oftentimes go to the book of Psalms during your time of devotions. Maybe whenever you're having a struggle in your life, you go to the book of Psalms. Maybe you're very familiar with the book of Proverbs. So in the Old Testament, we're very familiar with those books, maybe a few others as well. In the New Testament, we probably have read books like the Gospel of John. Maybe you've read the book of Romans more than once, maybe Ephesians, other books like that that you're quite familiar with. Now, as we think about the Old Testament and the New Testament, which of those testaments would you say you are the most familiar with? Are you more familiar with the Old Testament scriptures or with the New Testament scriptures? I think most of us would probably say we're more familiar with the New Testament scriptures. We probably find it easier to read through the New Testament as opposed to reading through the Old Testament. In the church, as you think about the sermons you've heard, you probably have heard more sermons from the New Testament than from the Old Testament. And I have to admit, as I look through the sermons that I've preached, as I think through my mind, I've preached far more of the New Testament and far more often through the New Testament than through the Old Testament. Let's focus on the Old Testament for just a little bit. We'd admit that we probably are less familiar with the Old Testament than with the New Testament. Now, the Old Testament itself, though, there probably are some parts of the Old Testament that we're more familiar with, like I've already mentioned, Genesis, Psalms, Proverbs. We're more familiar with those parts, but there are other parts we aren't very familiar with them at all. Quite unfamiliar certain parts are. There are some parts of the Old Testament, perhaps, that we could even say are neglected in our reading, in our daily reading, or in our Bible study. Maybe there are some, even in the church, some parts of the Old Testament that we would say are neglected to a certain extent, where we don't preach on them very often, or we don't have Sunday school lessons on them very often. And we can ask ourselves, well, why is that the case? Why do we gravitate towards certain parts of the Scriptures, but not toward other parts of the Scriptures? Why is that the case? Well, we have to admit that certain parts of the Bible are more difficult for us to understand. Perhaps we could admit that as we read through the Bible, if we've tried to read through the Bible in a year, there are some parts of the Bible that are just very difficult to keep our attention as we're reading through those passages. You think about the genealogies that we read, okay? Especially 1 Chronicles. You have how many chapters of genealogies in 1 Chronicles? And interspersed through other parts of the Bible like Genesis and Ezra, we have genealogies. It can be very difficult to concentrate as we're reading through those genealogies, right? But yet we realize that genealogy is there for a purpose. And God wants to instruct us and teach us through those genealogies. Those genealogies are profitable because they are part of God's Word. There are other parts too, not just the genealogies, that we may find ourselves really struggling to focus as we read through certain passages, like the book of Leviticus. Do you have difficulties in reading through the book of Leviticus? Reading through all the ceremonial law and that can be challenging, right? So some parts of the Bible, perhaps we neglect them because they're more difficult for us to understand. Perhaps it just doesn't seem like it's relevant to our lives today. Maybe as we read through certain books of the Bible, and the Old Testament especially, we might find it hard to apply the truth in those Bible passages to our lives today. Maybe it's more difficult for us to glean spiritual truths from those passages. Now, I don't think anybody would really argue with this assessment that I've given this morning. I think we're pretty much agreed with this. There are some parts of the Bible that don't seem to click for us spiritually. Some click, some do not. But does that mean that we should ignore or neglect certain parts of the Bible because it's just more difficult for us to understand them, or more difficult for us to glean spiritual application from them? Can we just kind of overlook certain passages of the Scriptures? And I think we'd be agreed as well that we shouldn't just neglect certain Scriptures. Yes, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's God-breathed. All Scripture is profitable or beneficial for instruction and for reproof, for correction. All Scripture, right? All Scripture. None is accepted. There's no scripture that is not profitable. So this morning, we're going to focus on a book of the Bible that perhaps is more neglected. Maybe it's possible there's somebody here that hasn't even read through this book of the Bible before. We're going to be studying today, not so much studying, just we're going to be looking at the entire book today and reading through the book today. But in the weeks to come, we'll be focusing in more earnest detail and with more effort on this book of the Bible that I would say is more neglected than other books of the Bible. And it may be more difficult for us to understand. It may, at first look, be more difficult to apply the truth in this book of the Bible. But that doesn't mean that we should not spend the time and the effort to try to understand this book and to grasp what God is saying in this book, and what it means for the people of that day, and what it means for us today, and how our lives today can be impacted by that spiritual truth. Today we begin a series of sermons on one of these less familiar books of the Bible. It's one of the prophets. In the Bible we have a number of prophets, prophetic books. There are longer prophetic books like Jeremiah and Isaiah and Ezekiel. Those are very long books of the Bible. They are called major prophets because they are a lengthier portion of Scripture. Major prophets. We aren't going to be reading through one of the major prophets today. We aren't going to be preaching through one of the major prophets. We're going to focus on one of the minor prophets. That doesn't mean that prophet is less important. It means that that prophet has a shorter written testimony in the Scriptures. So this minor prophet, it's not less important in its message, but it is shorter in length. Now in the Bible, there are 12 minor prophets, as far as written books of the Bible. The Jews would view these 12 as one, so they'd refer to them as the 12. Now these 12 minor prophets, these 12 books, they were written by different men, 12 different men, to different audiences at different times. The minor prophet that we'll focus in on this morning and in the weeks to come is the prophet Joel. And this morning we will introduce ourselves to this prophet Joel. Now as we turn in our Bibles to this book of Joel, and if you're using one of our pew Bibles, it's page 1050. If you try to find it in your own Bible, if you have a paper copy of the Bible, you can look in the table of contents. But also, it's toward the end of the Old Testament, so you have Ezekiel, you have Daniel, you have Hosea, and then you have Joel. Okay, so if you're trying to find the book of Joel, it's a relatively short book. But as we consider Joel, Joel was a man who lived on this earth. He was a living man. Sometimes we forget about how the man who wrote this book, keeping in mind God is the ultimate author, but there was a man, Joel, who was given a message from God. And that man, Joel, had a life of his own. Okay, so this man, Joel, was used of God. And no doubt he gave words from God that are not recorded in the Bible, but he did give us this prophecy that is recorded in the Bible in this book of Joel. We know very little about this man, Joel. We do know that his father was named Pethuel. We don't know when Joel lived exactly. There would be some that would say that Joel lived before the Babylonian captivity, okay, before Babylon came and conquered Judea. Okay, some would say that Joel lived before that time. Some would say that Joel lived even before the fall of Israel, the northern kingdom. Maybe even during the time of Elijah. So some would say that he lived fairly early on in Israel's history. Others would say that Joel lived after the exile and after the return of the Jews from Babylon, and they rebuilt the temple then, and they rebuilt the walls around Jerusalem. Some would say that Joel was written, that Joel lived and wrote his book after the return from the exile. And why there's such a difference of opinion as to when Joel was written, when the man Joel lived, is because as we turn to Joel, and I'll read it here fairly soon, there's no date given to us in the Scriptures. There's no kings given to us as to when Joel lived. It doesn't say, I'm Joel and I lived during the reign of so-and-so. Now, if God saw fit to not tell us when the book was written, what kings were reigning during his lifetime, then we really shouldn't be trying to devote a lot of energy and attention to trying to discover that fact. Now, it's not necessarily a bad thing to try to determine that from the context of the book, but if God chose fit not to record the date when Joel uttered his prophecy, if he didn't tell us the details about the prominent kings who reigned during his life, then we just need to accept that fact and realize we don't know for sure when the book was written. We don't know for sure when Joel lived. We may have a good idea, but there are a lot of people that have good ideas. And so what we want to focus on, though, as we read Joel and as we study Joel, is what we can learn from the book. We don't want to focus on what we don't know, but what we can know. So we do know that Joel was a man who lived on this earth at a specific point in time. His parents named him Joel, no doubt, and the name Joel means the Lord is God, or Yahweh is God. We know that Joel speaks about a national calamity. And that national calamity dealt with a plague of locusts that destroyed the agriculture, all the vegetation of Israel at that point in time. We know that. We also know that the nation was devastated by drought. Joel speaks about that. Joel has much to say about the day of the Lord. We know that Peter, in the lifetime of Christ, and after Christ died and rose again, we have Peter preaching a message on the day of Pentecost. And Peter referred to this man, Joel, in his writings. as he preached to the people on the day of Pentecost. Let me read for you by way of introduction what Peter preached on that day of Pentecost, at least part of what he preached. And so in Acts chapter 2, verses 14 through 24, so in this context we have Peter along with the other disciples. They're speaking in other languages the wonderful works of God. And in response to the people's wondering, well, what is going on? Peter proclaims the gospel of Jesus Christ. But he refers to certain Old Testament scriptures. And he first of all refers in Acts chapter 2, verse 14, to this prophet Joel, as we read verse 14 and following. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, Ye men of Judea, and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. So there were some people that thought that these disciples who were speaking in other languages were drunk. But Peter says, these are not drunk. Rather, something is going on here, and Peter explains what is going on by going to the prophet Joel. Peter says, But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy, and I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken, and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. So Peter was very familiar with the prophet Joel and what he had written. And Peter, as he announced to the people on the day of Pentecost, as he explained what was happening at that point in time, he referred to the writings of this man Joel. It's to that same book that we will go this morning. As Peter quoted so long ago a portion of this book of Joel, so too we today will read through the entire book of Joel. Keep in mind it's three chapters. Perhaps we are familiar with the part that I just read, the part that Peter referenced. But the rest of the book of Joel we might be quite unfamiliar with. But the book of Joel, perhaps you are already there this morning, but follow along as I read for you this book of Joel. Joel chapter 1 and verse 1. The word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Bethuel. Hear this, ye old men, and give ear, all ye inhabitants of the land. Hath this been in your days, or even in the days of your fathers? Tell ye your children of it, and let your children tell their children, and their children another generation. That which the palmer worm hath left, hath the locust eaten, and that which the locust hath left, hath the cankerworm eaten, and that which the cankerworm hath left, hath the caterpillar eaten. Awake, ye drunkards, and weep, and howl, all ye drinkers of wine, because of the new wine, for it is cut off from your mouth. For a nation is come up upon my land, strong and without number, whose teeth are the teeth of a lion, and he hath the cheek teeth of a great lion. He hath laid my vine waste, and barked my fig tree. He hath made it clean bare, and cast it away. The branches thereof are made white. Lament like a virgin girded with sackcloth for the husband of her youth. The meat offering and the drink offering is cut off from the house of the Lord. The priests, the Lord ministers, mourn. The field is wasted, the land mourneth, for the corn is wasted. The new wine is dried up, the oil languisheth. Be ye ashamed, O ye husbandmen, howl, O ye vine-dressers, for the wheat and for the barley, because the harvest of the field is perished. The vine is dried up, and the fig tree languisheth. The pomegranate tree, the palm tree also, and the apple tree, even all the trees of the field are withered, because joy is withered away from the sons of men. Gird yourselves and lament, ye priests. Howl, ye ministers of the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, ye ministers of my God, for the meat offering and the drink offering is withholden from the house of your God. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. Is not the meat cut off from before our eyes, yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God? The seed is rotten under their clods. The garners are laid desolate. The barns are broken down, for the corn is withered. How do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed, because they have no pasture. Yea, the flocks of sheep are made desolate. O Lord, to thee will I cry, for the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness, and the flame hath burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field cry also unto thee, for the rivers of waters are dried up, and the fire hath devoured the pastures of the wilderness. Chapter 2. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, and sound an alarm in my holy mountain. Let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh, for it is nigh at hand. A day of darkness and of gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. As the morning spread upon the mountains, a great people and a strong, there hath not been ever the like, neither shall be any more after it, even to the years of many generations. A fire devoureth before them, and behind them a flame burneth. The land is as the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness. Yea, and nothing shall escape them. The appearance of them is as the appearance of horses, and as horsemen so they run. Like the noise of chariots on the tops of the mountains shall they leap, like the noise of a flame of fire that devoureth the stubble, as a strong people set in battle array. Behold their face, before their face, the people shall be much pained. All faces shall gather blackness. They shall run like mighty men. They shall climb the wall like men of war. And they shall march everyone on his ways. And they shall not break their ranks. Neither shall one thrust another. They shall walk everyone in his path. And when they fall upon the sword, they shall not be wounded. They shall run to and fro in the city. They shall run upon the wall. They shall climb up the houses. They shall enter in at the windows like a thief. The earth shall quake before them. The heavens shall tremble. The sun and the moon shall be dark, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. And the Lord shall utter his voice before his army, for his camp is very great. For he is strong that executeth his word. For the day of the Lord is great and very terrible, and who can abide it? Therefore also now, saith the Lord, turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fasting, and with weeping, and with mourning, and rend your heart, and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent, and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God? Blow the trumpet in Zion, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly. Gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders, gather the children, and those that suck the breasts. Let the bridegroom go forth of his chamber, and the bride out of her closet. Let the priests, the ministers of the Lord, weep between the porch and the altar, and let them say, spare thy people, O Lord, and give not thine heritage to reproach, that the heathen should not rule over them. Wherefore should they say among the people, where is their God? Then will the Lord be jealous for his land, and pity his people. Yea, the Lord will answer and say unto his people, behold, I will send you corn, and wine, and oil, and ye shall be satisfied therewith, and I will no more make you a reproach among the heathen. But I will remove far off from you the northern army, and will drive him into a land barren and desolate, with his face toward the east sea, and his hinder parts toward the utmost sea. And his stink shall come up, and his ill savor shall come up, because he hath done great things. Fear not, O land, be glad and rejoice, for the Lord will do great things. Be not afraid, ye beasts of the field, for the pastures of the wilderness do spring, For the tree beareth her fruit, the fig tree and the vine do yield their strength. Be glad then, ye children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he hath given you the former rain moderately, and he will cause to come down for you the rain, the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. And the floor shall be full of wheat, and the fats shall overflow with wine and oil, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, the cankerworm, and the caterpillar, and the palmer worm, my great army which I sent among you. And ye shall eat in plenty, and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God, that hath dealt wondrously with you, and my people shall never be ashamed. And ye shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, and that I am the Lord your God, and none else, and my people shall never be ashamed. And it shall come to pass afterward that I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants and upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my spirit, and I will show wonders in the heavens and in the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before the great and the terrible day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be delivered. For in Mount Zion and in Jerusalem shall be deliverance, as the Lord hath said, and in the remnant whom the Lord shall call. Chapter 3. For behold, in those days, and in that time, when I shall bring again the captivity of Judah and Jerusalem, I will also gather all nations, and will bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat, and will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. And they have cast lots for my people, and have given a boy for an harlot, and sold a girl for wine, that they may drink. Yea, and what have ye to do with me, O Tyre and Sidon, and all the coasts of Palestine? Will ye render me a recompense? And if ye recompense me, swiftly and speedily will I return your recompense upon your own head, because ye have taken my silver and my gold, and have carried into your temples my goodly pleasant things. The children also of Judah and the children of Jerusalem have ye sold unto the Grecians, that ye might remove them far from their border. Behold, I will raise them out of the place whither ye have sold them, and will return your recompense upon your own head. And I will sell your sons and your daughters into the hand of the children of Judah, and they shall sell them to the Sabaeans, to a people far off, for the Lord hath spoken it. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles, prepare war, wake up the mighty men, let all the men of war draw near, let them come up, beat your plowshares into swords, and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. Let the heathen be wakened, and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat, for there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, get you down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion, and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake, but the Lord will be the hope of his people, and the strength of the children of Israel. So shall ye know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her any more. And it shall come to pass in that day, that the mountains shall drop down new wine, and the hills shall flow with milk, and all the rivers of Judah shall flow with waters, and a fountain shall come forth of the house of the Lord, and shall water the valley of Shittim. Egypt shall be a desolation, and Edom shall be a desolate wilderness, for the violence against the children of Judah, because they have shed innocent blood in their land. But Judah shall dwell forever, and Jerusalem from generation to generation. For I will cleanse their blood that I have not cleansed, for the Lord dwelleth in Zion. The book of Joel. And Joel in his day spoke to a nation that was suffering devastation. It was a day of national calamity. Think of this. Locusts had spread over the land. They were devouring everything that was green. There is no longer food to eat. There is no longer food to offer to the Lord in the temple. There were people, many people, they were starving, they were hungry. It was an ongoing problem. And not only were families unable to put food on the table, not only were they unable to go to the temple and offer food to God in that temple, not only this, but there is so much more that was going on for the people in Joel's day. The people were surely asking themselves, well, what does all this mean? What should we do? And in this day of national calamity, Joel informed them, things are going poorly because of your sin. And you need to respond in the right way. You need to turn to the Lord. You need to repent of your sin. You need to fast and weep and mourn. Turn to God. That is the only way you will experience joy and blessing again. Now, in the book of Joel, you realize the people did indeed turn to God. They did indeed repent. And the Lord promised blessing. He promised rain. He promised fruitful fields and plenty to eat. And they would once again be able to offer food to the Lord in the temple. In the context of their present hardship, and it was a hard time, the locusts and the drought had decimated the country. But Joel, in the midst of that hardship, yes, directed them to turn to the Lord, but he also directed them to a future that would be even more difficult for some, the day of the Lord. Because the day of the Lord would be very hard. It would be a day of judgment for those who reject the Lord. But yet for those who turn to the Lord, it will be a day of great blessing. The message of the book of Joel. It was a very important message for the people in his day. But as we read in the book of Acts, the book of Joel had much to offer the people of Peter's day. And I submit to you, the book of Joel has much to offer us today as well. Now, will it be more difficult as we work through these chapters of Joel? Will it be more difficult perhaps to understand some of the verses? To glean spiritual application? Maybe it will be more difficult. No, there's no doubt in my mind that it will be more difficult. But yet, this book of Joel is profitable. It is beneficial. God today and in the days to come will teach us much, Lord willing. He will teach us much by way of instruction, by way of reproof, by way of correction. Because the Word of God is very beneficial to us. And the book of Joel is very beneficial to us. So I hope that you're eager to dive into the book of Joel in the coming weeks. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking at chapter 1 of Joel. And the national calamity that had befallen the people of Joel, the people of Joel's day. So locusts, drought. It was a serious condition, a serious circumstance. We'll be considering chapter 1 next week, Lord willing. And so may God open our spiritual eyes. May He enlighten us so that we see wonderful truth from this book of Joel. God's message to us today is profitable, very profitable. May God use His word in our hearts today. God is in control. He has a great plan. So much we can learn about God. So much we can learn about Israel. So much we can learn about ourselves by way of application in this book of Joel. May we turn to God, may we live for Him, may we confess sin. So much we can learn from this book of Joel. And also understanding the day of the future, the day of the Lord, is going to be a terrible day for those who reject God. It will be a day of great blessing for those who are in tune with God. So this and much more we'll see from the book of Joel in the days to come. But we thank the Lord for this book. Heavenly Father, we thank You that we have been able to immerse ourselves in this book of Joel by reading the message from front to end, from beginning to end. We thank You that You gave Joel this message. And yes, Joel lived in a day of national calamity, and we realize in Joel's context that calamity came upon the nation because of their sin, and Joel called the people back to God. It was only then that they would receive blessing and that they would receive rain and fruitful harvests. And so we have much to learn from the book of Joel. We realize Joel also directed the people to the future, to understand what would happen in the future day of the Lord. So help us to learn also from what Joel says about the day of the Lord, that future day of the Lord. We thank you today. You are a God who is in control. So whether you send drought, or whether you send floods, or whether you send plagues of locusts, or whether you send forest fires, or any number of things, we know that you are the one in control. And you do these things with a purpose. So help us to rightly discern your word as we study Joel in the days to come. But we thank you that you are in control. You are in control in the present. You are in control in the future. We thank you that you are a God who is merciful and gracious. You are a God who forgives sin. But yet we must be in tune with you. It is only as we are in tune with you that we will receive full blessings. So we thank you again today. Help us to be encouraged by your word, both today and in the days to come. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.